thank you for the privilege we have to come and study it, and Lord, to worship you. And Lord, I just pray that as we look at your word, Lord, we also look at ourselves. And Lord, to do a self-examination. And Lord, are we living in accordance to what the Bible's talking about? And help us just to learn from experiences of people in the Bible, Lord, to apply to ourselves. And I pray, Father, that we will just take these lessons, Lord, to heart and just try to grow from it. And Lord, just to be doers of the word and not to be hearers only. So we're thankful now as we open your word, and I pray the Holy Spirit will be our teacher today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, we just got started last Sunday into the death of John the Baptist. And just got started on it. And so let's go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 14. And just to kind of, we read this last Sunday, but like I say, we just got started. So to get up to speed, let's go ahead and read Matthew chapter 14, verses 1 through 8. And who'd read that for us this morning? 1 through 8. Pastor?
At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus and said unto his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead. And therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. For Herod had laid hold on John, and bound him, and put him in prison, for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John said unto him, It is not lawful for thee to have her. And when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude, because they counted him a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them, and pleased Herod. Whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. And she, being before instructed by her mother, said, Give me here John Baptist's head in a charger.
Okay, thank you, Pastor. Okay, so it's Herod's birthday party. And the news of Jesus' popularity had penetrated the palace of Herod, causing him to be afraid. And again, as we just read, Herod, in hearing about Jesus, and his mind is thinking, he is John the Baptist that has risen from the dead. And so that's actually John the Baptist, and he's going to come around, and he's going to, because he had already put John to death, okay, had him beheaded. And so he's thinking, now John the Baptist, he's going to be coming after me, and he's afraid. He's afraid. And so he's thinking Jesus is actually, was John the Baptist. And so the news of Jesus' popularity had penetrated the palace of Herod, causing him to be afraid. And he said unto his servants, his counselors, his court ministers, that would be, thinking this is John the Baptist, he has risen from the dead. The murdered prophet haunted his guilty conscience, okay? And seemed to him that John to be alive again and clothed with unearthly powers in the person of Jesus. All of a sudden, John the Baptist is able to do all these miracles, doing all this other stuff, and he's afraid. He's running scared. In Mark 14, okay. Mark, and we go through, I'm going through all four Gospels as we go through this thing, but in Mark 6:14, Mark adds the fact John may have returned from the dead and that he would get even for what he had done to him. In other words, Herod is fearing that John the Baptist is coming after him, going to get even for murdering him. John was a man with tremendous popularity, who was a man whom the multitudes of people were moving. They were following him. John was, they're flocking after him. Josephus, the historian at that time, tells us that Herod Antipas was really nervous about John. And this is actually his writing. He's writing about this topic during that time. He writes, and this is quote, "Now when many others came in crowds about him," referring to Christ, "they were greatly moved by hearing his words. Herod, who feared lest the great influence John had over the people might put into his power an inclination to raise a rebellion, thought it best by putting him to death to prevent any mischief he might cause," unquote. In other words, Herod is thinking he's scared to death, and the best way, because he's afraid he's going to cause an uprising, maybe take his position away from him. And so the best way to deal with that is to kill him. Get him out of the picture. That's the thinking of a lot of these powerful guys, okay? So Herod no doubt realized the best thing to do with this guy was to kill him, just like his father had tried to do with the Messiah originally when he slaughtered all the babies, okay? The Herod that went out murdering all the babies 2 years and younger was his dad, okay? And so his dad had taught him well. The best way to get rid of anybody that's going to seek to usurp your authority, your throne, do away with them. Kill them, you know. And so he was like every other frightened tyrant who can only think of killing a rival. And he had learned it well from his father. If somebody's going to cause you some static, do away with him. Kill him. Okay. So now back to our story here. Verse 4, it says, "For John said unto him, It is not lawful for thee to have her." Okay. He had married Herodias, who was another man's wife. Okay. He'd married her. And John the Baptist said, that isn't right. You know, you're wrong. Okay. And these words from John the Baptist did not make Herod happy to hear that. And it made Herodias livid. Okay. Herodias, she wanted to be a queen. She was an unfaithful to her former husband, you know, and she wanted to be queen. She wanted to, you know, all the accolades that goes along with being a queen. And so both Herod and Herodias were angry, and as a result, Herod threw John in prison, okay? And Herod was intending to kill him, okay? He was going to put him in prison, going to kill him. And this is a mark of the man of God, okay, referring to John the Baptist, fearlessly confronting the sins of men. And folks, sin needs to be confronted, okay? Christ confronted it, Stephen confronted it, Paul confronted it, Peter confronted it, and John the Baptist confronted it. And it's the right thing to do, folks, to tolerate sin and just let it go and turn a blind eye to it is not a good thing. And if there's people that are involved in sin, God tells the church we're to confront it, you know, if it's something that's ongoing. And anyway, and because, the Bible talks about that a lot. In verse 5, okay, "And when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude, because they counted him as a prophet." They counted John the Baptist as a prophet. He was very popular. And so he was afraid to kill him because of the multitudes that might cause an uprising. So this guy lives by fear. He fears his wife. He fears the loss of his throne to John the Baptist. But he's afraid to kill him because he's afraid of the people. He's paralyzed. He's afraid of everything. So he just keeps him in prison just to buy some time. Okay, decided, okay, got him in prison now. He's locked up. He can't do anything because I got him, you know, under wraps. So then he just leaves him in prison, and we'll just coast here for a while. But something very interesting happens. As he got John the Baptist in prison, he became fascinated with him. He would, every now and then, they would have conversations together. And he became fascinated with him. He's afraid of him, but because he's incarcerated, he can't do any harm. For his fear turns into fascination. Instead of being afraid of him and talking with him and getting to know him, you know, he's becoming fascinated with John. You know, he looks at his past and looks at his, the crowds that he drew and stuff like that. And he becomes enamored with this man. John was dynamic. "There was never a man in the history of the world like him," Jesus said. Okay, John must have been a very outgoing personality. He must have been marvelous, a marvelous, incredible kind of a person. Let's go ahead and turn to the book of Mark, and And turn to Mark chapter 6. We're going to read one verse. There's times that I just read the verses myself. Let's see. Mark chapter 6. And who would read verse 20 for us? Mark 6:20. Pastor?
For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and a holy, and observed him. And when he had heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly.
Okay. Right there it says he heard him gladly. He enjoyed talking with John. He was fascinated with the man. Okay. And so there's getting to be a fascination with him. Herod was in awe of John. He knew John was a righteous man, a holy man. He knew that. He decided not to kill John. He could protect him there in prison. You know, he's got him under wraps. I mean, he's got the best of both worlds here. He didn't have to kill him, and yet John is powerless to do anything to stir up any kind of trouble. And when he heard him gladly, Mark says. He was responding to John. He was fascinated by him. And so his fear was turning into fascination. He's fascinated with him. But Herodias, his new wife, okay, she was seething because she wants John done away with. And she's also thinking he could stir some controversy. She wants John dead, okay? She was a woman of immorality, of infidelity, of vice. She was vindictive. She wanted revenge. She wanted John dead. She became a parent so incensed with anger and fury that she would stain her daughter with guilt beyond description, okay? She's going to use her daughter to get to John. Verse 6, but when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Okay, so Herodias, the mother, the wife, had her daughter dance before the men. Okay, and now I did not know this, but it says, in my study, it said only pagans held birthday celebrations. Jews never did. I didn't know that. Okay? In fact, the Jews used to look on pagan birthday celebrations as a terrible act of shame because they were. In those days, the Romans held stag birthday parties. All the birthday parties were stag parties. Only men came. They were gluttonous, drunken brawls. And the party was climaxed by women who came in and danced immoral, lewd, and seductive dances before all the men. And then the party wound up becoming an orgy. They were wild, okay? This describes Herod's birthday party, okay? So here's the situation we've got. And the verse 6 goes on to say, and the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Okay? Now, Herodias, the mother, has got this all planned. She wants John dead. We've already said that. And she knows that by the time you get to the end of this party, Herod is going to be drunk and stuffed to the gills. He's going to be out of his mind with drunkenness and primed to be really vulnerable. And when it came time for the dancing girls, the immoral, suggestive, shameless women came in and did their lewd dances. She brings in this young, probably 16 or 17-year-old daughter and said her name was Salome or Salome. I don't know, S-A-L-O-M-E. And this information comes again from Josephus, okay? 16 or 17-year-old daughter came in and to do this dance and really accomplish her goal, accomplish Herodias' goal. The verse goes on to say, and it pleased Herod. In our vernacular terms, it means it turned him on. sexually. He fell to lust and lewdness. He became a vile, drunken sot. So here he is in this horrible condition. In verse 7, after the dance, it says, whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. That's what Matthew says. Now Mark adds in Mark chapter 6:23, he offered her whatever she would ask, up to half of his whole kingdom. So, I mean, that's quite a promise. Up to half of his kingdom because of a stupid dance. Okay, he was really suckered into this. And in his drunken, gluttonous stupor, in this state of sexual seduction, he lost all dignity, all sensibility, all desire to do what was right and sane. He's drunk out of his mind. And wanting to be the magnanimous, magnificent benefactor, he makes this stupid promise. And then he makes an oath to sign himself to it, that she can have anything she wants up to half of his kingdom. That'll tell you how far gone he was. Okay? And then it says in verse 8, and she, meaning Salome, the daughter, okay, and she, being before instructed of her mother, Herodias, said, give me here John the Baptist's head in a charger. Give me here, now, right here, the head of John the Baptist on a platter. I want his head. She didn't want him causing waves about her marriage to Herod. Herodias didn't want to wait until Herod sobered up. She wanted it now, because she knew if he sobered up and came to his senses, he probably would not make this promise. So she wanted it now, before he had a chance to even sober up. Then in verse 9, okay, and again, because Herod was enamored with John the Baptist, you know. I mean, he was loving visiting with him. He enjoyed it, okay. In verse 9, it says, and the king was sorry. Nevertheless, for the oath's sake, and them which sat with him at meat, he commanded that it be given her. And the king was sorry. That's an interesting statement. He was trapped, and he knew it. He did not want to kill John. You know, did not want to do it. But his pride wouldn't let him do what was right. He was just like Pilate. Pilate was trying to hold on until they said, if you don't kill Jesus, you're no friend to Caesar. That made him buckle his knees and fail to do what was right. And afraid of losing his name and reputation and throne, he killed the Son of God, okay? In a like manner, Herod killed John the Baptist. So Herod kills a messenger of God for fear of losing his face. The fool was too proud to break his stupid oath. He was very sorrowful because he wanted to come off as a magnificent, magnanimous benefactor. He wanted people to think he knew what he was doing, and he hadn't made a foolish statement. You got to save face, folks. And so out of fear of losing his reputation, the respect and the fear of losing face with all the captains, the chiefs, and the famous men that were at that party, instead of saying, there's no reason to commit an enormous crime, that's not what I had intended by the promise. He could have backed down, said, hey, look, I'm going to renege on this promise. But he's got to save face in front of all these people. The morally impotent, witless, weak fool, in pride, in fear of his wife, in fear of John the Baptist, in fear of the people there, had John beheaded and filled his cup with iniquity. Nevertheless, the verse goes on to say, for the oath's sake and them which sat with him at meat, he commanded it to be given her. Verse 10, and he sent and beheaded John in the prison. He had his head cut off, silently, privately, in the depth of that dungeon. John the Baptist was murdered. And a lot of times we take a look at that as a tragedy, and it was. But I'm aware of the promise in the prophets that there is a special crown. There's what's called a martyr's crown for those that will give their lives for the cause of Christ. And that is actually an additional blessing that only martyrs receive. And so that is going to be a big plus for eternity in heaven. So I guess we can, to try to put a positive slant on this thing, John the Baptist is going to move up one notch higher for eternity, because he was willing to give his life for the cause of Christ. He was willing to stand up to Herod in his sinful ways, but it cost him his life. Verse 11, and his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. Can you imagine her mother being happy over seeing John's head on a platter? Anyway, that is the extent of rejection that comes under the pressure of the fear of man. He was afraid to lose his throne. He was afraid of John. He was afraid of his wife. He was afraid of the people around him. So after about a year in imprisonment, roughly, John the Baptist is dead. His work is done. John has gone on to his reward. A faithful man, uncompromising, that's a true prophet of God. No compromise. So any questions or comments? That kind of ends that particular, yes. Yeah.
Considered sacred. They could not go back on their work. They had to carry it out. And that's, you'll find that in other places too in the Old Testament.
Yeah, that's true.
Had to be carried out.
Yeah, he couldn't, I guess I said he didn't have the guts to back out, but he couldn't. He had no, Herodias was slick. She knew what she wanted. A very cunning woman. And anyway, she got what she wanted. So,
Jezebel, a type of Jezebel.
Yeah. So, anybody else? Okay. Let's go ahead and just read verse 12. And who'd read verse 12 for us? We're in Matthew, or no, we're, yeah, Matthew 14, 12. Okay. Mike? Sad times for them, okay? His disciples came and took up the body and buried it. And we see a beautiful ending to an ugly scene. This is the disciples of John the Baptist, his followers. They loved him, okay? We can't imagine how hard it was to pick up that headless body of that man whom they loved, who was the voice of God to them, the greatest man they'd ever known, who made such a profound impression, who preached repentance, under whose preaching they had confessed their sins, repented, and been baptized in preparation for the Messiah. They loved John, okay? They took up his body and they buried it. That's loyalty. And again, this may speak something of the thoughtfulness of Herod later when he was sober. Okay, that he would permit that. He would not have had to allow them to come and get his body and to go bury it. But it was kind of a kind gesture on Herod after the fact. You know, he allowed that to happen. He loved John too, or at least he respected him and was enamored with him. And then the followers, they went and they told Jesus. Jesus would have wanted to know that, for John was so beloved to him. And then let's go ahead and read verse 13. And who'd read 13 for us? Okay, Jeffrey?
When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities.
Okay, thank you, Jeffrey. When Jesus heard, he departed thence by a ship into a desert place apart. Most interesting. Luke in his gospel tells us his disciples were with him and they were alone. Jesus did not confront Herod. It would have been a very important time to be alone with the 12 to talk about what it's going to cost them to preach the kingdom. And that could be a topic that they may have talked about. To be a Christian, to walk the Christian life, you're going to have to pay a price. Here was the first preacher, and he was killed. Christ would be the second, and he would be killed. And a majority of the 12 would be martyred for their faith as well. They might have talked about that, you know, under these circumstances when they're alone, okay? And so it's possibly a very important time to be together to talk about the price, the cost, and a time of instruction about trying to live the Christian faith and walk with the Lord. Now, again, as we think about these thoughts, we also think greater is he that is within us than he that is against us. Now, this final note. Herod wanted to see Jesus. I mean, he wanted to see Jesus. He wanted to see him. I mean, that's brought out in the Bible. He thought he was John the Baptist, risen from the dead, and he really wanted to see him. He wanted to resolve in his mind that anxiety, and he wanted to see the power of Jesus. Luke 9:9 says, Herod desired to see him. Spells it out, plain, okay? Wanted to see Jesus, you know. There was that morbid fascination, that curiosity with the miraculous and the supernatural, and that incredible guilt and anxiety over who it might be that made him want to see him, okay? But Jesus did not see him at that time. Jesus went away, didn't confront him. He went off to a desert to be alone, to a mountain. Anyway, in the intervening time, he ministered, but he never saw Herod. Once he sent a message to Herod. In Luke 13:32-33, he said, "You fox, you want to see me? You will not be able to kill me like you did John the Baptist until my work is done." Jesus moved with quiet dignity beyond the grasp of Herod. And he left him to his guilt. He left him to his unresolved fear. And he left him with his vile, wretched sin, and he left him to the woman who was his doom. So that ends the story, the account, okay, of the death of John the Baptist. So we're getting ready to shift gears. Any questions or comments about what we just covered? Okay. Next, as we move on through the life of Jesus, on his journey to the cross and on to the resurrection, the next thing we'll talk about is the feeding of the 5,000. Okay, the account goes on. Upon hearing the tragic news of John the Baptist's death, Jesus and his disciples go outside of Capernaum in hopes of finding a quiet place where they can be alone. However, a large crowd followed him. Jesus cannot get away from the crowd. They're enamored with Jesus, okay? The majority for the wrong reasons, okay? So let's turn to the book of John. And we're going to turn to John chapter 6. And let's go ahead and read verses 1-14. And who'd read that for us this morning? John 6, 1 to 14. Royce, I see that hand.
Okay. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the passing toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But this he said to test him, Philip, for he himself knew that what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what are they among so many?" Then Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost." Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus said, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world."
Okay, thank you, Royce. Of all the miracles that Jesus ever did, this is the most massive miracle in sheer number. When you add everybody up, 5,000 men plus women and children, you've got between 20 and 25,000 people, and he created a meal for them. And they're really not spectators only of this miracle, they're participants in the miracle because they eat the meal. So this is a very intimate experience. There's no other miracle that Jesus did that involves so many people. You know, if Jesus was just trying to get power, this would have been his shining moment. His popularity is staggering. There's a kind of a tsunami, a tidal wave of popularity sweeping across Galilee of interest in Jesus. If he was seeking fame and fortune, he would have let them make him a king. 20,000 people or so. But at the very, very high moment, the high point of his popularity, he disappears to make sure that doesn't happen. As I go through this, we'll see combining with the other three Gospels with John's Gospel. Again, we're going to be bouncing back and forth through all four Gospels here. Okay, in verses 1 and 2 that we just read here. Why does John say that the large crowd followed Jesus in verses 6 and 2? Don't everybody answer at once. Because of the miracles? Something a little more defining. They wanted the food. He's feeding them, you know. And they always say at a church gathered, if you want to draw a crowd, feed them. We'll have big turnouts for our potlucks and stuff like that. And I'm probably the first one in line. So the miracles, the two different things, but there's the miracles, but he was feeding them. And we're going to see that clearer and clearer and clearer to be brought out when Jesus actually goes into the dissertation, probably next week, on the bread of life, you know. But anyway, they followed Jesus not because of who he was, but because of what they thought he could do for them. All the vast majority of these followers wanted was for Jesus to make life happy and comfortable for them. And that's going to become clearer and clearer and clearer in the immediate future. To meet their physical and temporal needs, to make it so they wouldn't have to suffer anymore. Hey, this guy, he's healing our sick. He's, you know, he's doing it, raising the dead. He's, you know, this guy's wonderful, and we're going to flock after him. Okay? Paul said in this same attitude would be prevalent in the church. And how does Paul describe it? And let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And who'd read verses 1 through 5? 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. Who'd read that for us? Okay, Mick?
But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying his power. And from such, people turn away.
Okay, does that kind of describe people today? Sure does. It sure does. Okay. And as long as we're here, let's just move over to the next side, half of the page, and read. And Mick, why don't you just go ahead and read chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. Here's what we're supposed to be doing, okay?
Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables.
Okay, thank you, Mick. These last two sections, does that describe me? Does that describe you? Does this describe anybody we know? Okay. And we're probably all a little bit guilty of these things where it's talking about this. So anyway, we need to, again, self-examination is what we need to do. Are we following the Word of God? We have got 2 minutes. Let me see where we're headed here. Okay, yeah, I can wrap this up. Okay, and then, okay, we're back to wherever we were, Matthew. John, we're back to John, okay? I get confused up here with all these different books we're going through. All right, the reason, okay, verses 3 and 4. It says, and Jesus, 6, 3, 4. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples, and the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. The reason there were so many people on this occasion is because, as John tells us, the Passover was near. Many of these people were on their way to Jerusalem for the celebration, which was one of the 3 annual Jewish festivals that all Jewish men were required to come by law to attend the temple in Jerusalem. This would make this event, okay, we're talking about the feeding of the 5,000 now, okay? This would make this event occurring almost exactly 1 year prior to Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. Even though Jesus was exhausted and tired, as always, he was drawn to the crowd. And Mark 6:34 adds, and he had compassion toward them. After all, Jesus is an evangelist. Okay. And that ends that section. And next Sunday, Lord willing, we will begin with the scratch that. I thought I had the next page, but I didn't. I mean, I ran out of notes as of this moment, and our time is up. I don't like to cut it that close. Okay. Any questions or comments before we close in prayer? Okay, let's close in prayer. Dear Father, thank you, Lord, for these lessons. Lord, we see the wickedness of man. We see the how men are focused on their own personal satisfaction, their own personal well-being and desires. And Lord, we've seen somebody murdered, Lord, for their testimony. Lord, I just pray that as we study these lessons, Lord, that it will penetrate deep into our souls. I pray, Father, that we will learn from this and make vows, Lord, where we're going to try to walk and follow and close to you. Lord, we know that someday, evil times are coming. They're here. And Lord, we're going to probably have to stand up for our faith. And Lord, give us the strength and the power and the want to do that when the time comes. It is coming. And so Lord, help us to be strong. I just pray, Father, you'll be with Pastor this morning. Lord, speak through him to us. Lord, as he preaches a word, Lord, help us to take it as it is in truth. And Lord, just help us to live by it and just try to grow and to draw more Christ-like as a result of being here. So just open our hearts, Lord, for the message you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.